Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. I hope you have your cup of joe. Once again, I'm going bubbly water today. And you have your Bible, because we're going to break open the Word of God on this Super Bowl Sunday. And I want you to know this as well. It's not only Super Bowl Sunday, but do you know that the month of February is Black History Month? And we have a rich African-American heritage here in the United States. And we want to just take a moment to celebrate Black history. I recently read the story of Michael King back in 1934. He was a young pastor who traveled across the pond over to Germany for a conference, and it was there that Michael King was introduced to the great theologian Martin Luther, and he heard Martin Luther's story, the great reformer, and was just admired his courage and how he brought about change. And so when Michael King came back to the United States, he changed his name to Martin Luther King. And Martin Luther King had a young son, his namesake, and he too would change Michael King's name to Martin Luther King. Young Michael would grow up. He would be known by his friends as Michael, but he's known to you and I as the great Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Here's a little something to celebrate his life.
Martin Luther King Jr. was born in Atlanta, Georgia in 1929. Faith was always an important part of daily life, as both his father and grandfather were Baptist ministers. He thrived at a segregated high school, graduating at 15, before heading off to Morehouse College. He then dedicated 3 years to theological study at Crozier Seminary in Pennsylvania. While earning his graduate degree at Boston University, he met Coretta Scott, who he would marry and have 4 children with. King and his family settled in Montgomery, Alabama, when he became the 20th pastor of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. When Rosa Parks was arrested for refusing to relinquish her seat to a white man on a Montgomery City bus in 1955, the incident lit a fire under the burgeoning civil rights movement.
His boycott of the bus system in Montgomery, Alabama was tremendously successful because he was incredibly strategic and he worked with other people to get the individuals in Montgomery, Alabama to understand that they weren't going to take it anymore.
King's experience, passion for the cause, and position in the community gave him the credentials to become a leader in the 381-day boycott of the city buses. On December 20th, 1956, the Supreme Court ruled segregated buses to be unconstitutional. This was a major victory for the civil rights cause and proved King's nonviolent methods of protest could yield results. King was now the national face of the civil rights cause. He was jailed over 20 times, was once stabbed in the chest, his house was bombed, and he suffered relentless personal attacks on himself and his family. For a man of peaceful intentions, he unfortunately spent much of his life the target of violent intent, yet the threats never stopped him.
Dr. King inspired thousands of people through his eloquence and through his fearlessness, especially after his home was firebombed with his wife and his children. They showed through their courage that they were prepared to give their lives to the cause of freedom.
King worked tirelessly to promote the cause he so strongly believed in. And from 1957 through 1968, he traveled over 6 million miles, delivered 2,500 speeches, wrote 5 books, and dozens of articles. His hard work and ability to communicate earned him such respect that he earned the ear of President John F. Kennedy, who personally met with King. Of all the speeches King delivered, none has stood the test of time like his famous I Have a Dream speech. symbolically delivered from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in 1963 in front of 250,000 people, both black and white. King had become such a force in America that he was named Time Magazine's Man of the Year in 1963. A nice achievement indeed, but it paled in comparison when in 1964 he became the youngest man ever to win the Nobel Peace Prize.
Martin Luther King Jr. wasn't American. He was deeply American. And what's striking to me is that he had more confidence and faith in American democracy, in the Constitution, and in the principles of fairness and opportunity than nearly all of his critics.
While in Memphis to lead a protest march defending the rights of striking garbage workers in April of 1968, King delivered a rousing speech titled, "I've Been to the Mountaintop." It would be his last. Standing on the balcony of his second floor room at the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, King was shot and killed. In 1983, Ronald Reagan signed a proclamation declaring the third Monday of every January Martin Luther King Jr. Day, a public holiday to celebrate the man and what he stood for.
What an amazing life Dr. King led, and we're so grateful for him. By the way, did you know that your pastor shares the same birthday as Dr. King? But I'm going to give you one last quote. You know, Dr. Martin Luther King, he said this, and I think it's pertinent to where we're headed today. Dr. King, he's quoted as saying this: "Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." And that's going to be important to our topic today. And so, listen, Super Bowl Sunday. And because it's Super Bowl Sunday, I feel the liberty to include a lot more sports illustrations. And listen, you know, the Apostle Paul, he used sports illustrations all the time. So get off me. I feel like I'm on firm footing. And so you're going to get lots of sports stories today. But, you know, back in February 2001, I was playing for the Atlanta Thrashers and my team. And so that's almost like almost exactly 20 years ago. I can't believe it. We traveled into New York to MSG to take on the New York Rangers. I wasn't scheduled to play that game. I was going to be scratched from the lineup. But during the warm-up period, one of our players got injured. My coach came into the dressing room and he looked at me and he said these words: "Suit up. You're in the game. Suit up. You're in the game." I'd go on. I'd play that night. I had actually a pretty good game. And then the following evening, we'd go to Long Island and play against the New York Islanders. And I would get about three shifts until I'd blow my back out and never skate again. And but that's not my point today. My point is this, is I want to talk to you this morning about suiting up. Suiting up. That's our title and our big idea for today. God's calling you to suit up. If you've been following us for any length of time, we've been in a series we've just called the Purpose Trilogy, and we believe that God's created you. Your purpose is to love God, to love people, and live your life on mission. And the last several weeks we've been talking about loving God, which to be quite honest is easy to do, because God is the most loving being in the universe. And so he's easy to love. But we're going to switch today. There's going to be a switch. And we're going to talk about loving people. And how many know that can be a little bit more difficult? Was that a collective amen to that? Yeah. So you know what we're going to need to do? You and I, we're going to need to suit up. We're going to need to suit up. Because suiting up, it's actually a mindset. It's a mindset like this: I'm going to do whatever it takes to win, whatever it takes to win. So I'll just give you another little sports story here this morning about, so it was back before I had turned pro, and I was playing in a North Bay, Ontario. And by the way, we have people watching from North Bay, Ontario. What's up, North Bay? We love you guys, and thanks for joining us. But I was playing in North Bay for the North Bay Centennials, and we were heading into the playoffs against the Kitchener Rangers. Kitchener was the number one rated team in all of Canada, and we were rated 8th in our division. Okay. And so this was a David and Goliath. Like we were grossly overmatched. And so, my coach at that time, he called a team meeting prior to the playoffs and he called us in. And it was so funny. We were trying to talk ourselves into the fact that we could beat them. Yeah, we can do it. We're better. And then till coach had to stop it. He's like, no, you can't. They're better than you. He says, you only have one chance if you want to beat this team. And you're going to have to commit to doing whatever it takes. And suddenly there was a shift in our collective mindset that we were going to do whatever it takes. Our team motto was, you have to kill us to beat us. I remember we had these corny t-shirts made up and we really got overzealous and we wound up getting the sides of our heads shaved. By the way, this is just a little side note. I was engaged to be married about a month from then, and my then fiance Susan was with me as I was getting my head shaved, and she began to tear up and start crying. I lost some of the a little bit of the fire of we'll do whatever it takes in that moment, but I quickly regained it. By the way, ladies, you know the difference between a good haircut and a bad haircut. It's about 6 days, okay? And so anyways, but that mindset, whatever it takes, and we took that into that series, and guess what? We shook all of Canada by knocking out the number one seed, Kitchener Rangers, because we had a mindset we were going to do whatever it takes. Hey, next level, even in the National Hockey League, you know, I've shared my story of playing in the longest game ever with the Philadelphia Flyers against the Pittsburgh Penguins. And the game started at 7 o'clock at night and it ended at 3:30 in the morning. And it became a war of wills, a test of our wills and our endurance. And as we talk about doing whatever it takes, having that winning mindset, I still remember in the dressing room we were wondering which team was going to quit first. But our team had a mindset, whatever it takes. And I can remember we would ask each player in between periods, like, hey, man, you got anything to do tonight? I don't have anything to do. I can play all night if we have to. And that was the mindset. We weren't going to quit. We were going to do whatever it takes. And then at 3:30 in the morning, our wills, that mindset outlasted Pittsburgh, and we won the game because we were going to do whatever it takes. And so the Apostle Paul, he too had the mindset, whatever it takes. Can I read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9? This will be one of Paul's sports illustrations. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 24. Paul says this, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. There's the winning mindset. He said to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. And to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might what? Win those under the law. A winning mindset. Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I by all means might save some. And so do you get this mindset of Paul? Paul says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to connect with people in order to get the gospel to them. I'm going to win. And nowadays, it seems that people are going to divide over the smallest little thing. They're not trying to build bridges. They're trying to blow them up. If you don't think like other people think, and Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have a winning mindset. I'm going to do whatever I can need to do short of sin in order to get, build a bridge to you that I might what? And we'll go on, verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain it. Run that you might obtain it. And so Paul had this whatever it takes, this winning mindset that you and I need to take. And so little trip back in time. Will you come with me? All right. Time travel. Here we go. Get the capacitor, and we're going to go back to the future. 1987, it was June of 1987. The NHL draft was held in Detroit, Michigan. It was my draft year. 18-year-old PA, Pastor Adam, was sitting in the stands awaiting my draft, and I was rocking the mullet back in the day. Remember, it was business in the front and party in the back, and I had this white sport coat on with a little pocket square right here. I was rocking the pink shirt and the blue knit tie, and it had one of those little bar things that lifted up the tie. Do you guys remember that thing? Man, and I was looking cool back in that day, and I remember the moment when the Hartford Whalers went to the podium and they announced my name, and I went down and I put on the Hartford Whalers jersey, and I'd become a part of the Hartford Whalers team. And do you know this, that the scriptures say this, that as many as us has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That when you become a Christian, you become part of Team Jesus. And if you're on Jesus's team, you're going to need to suit up in order to love God, love people, and live your life on mission. Here's our text, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 12 through 14 this morning. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Paul's going to say this. He says, "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, you're to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Lord, we pray you give us grace as we just gather around your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's going to do some things. He says, before you suit up, before you put stuff on, Paul, he wanted to remind us of some things. So he says, put on, but you need to remember these things. And he's going to remind us that you're chosen, that you're holy, and you're beloved. What's he doing? He's reminding you of your identity in Jesus Christ, because your identity will determine your activity. It just will. And so, like February, we got so much going on, Super Bowl, Black History Month. And how many know, men, I'm going to help you out here, that February 14th is Valentine's Day. Like, it's approaching us. And I remember one Valentine's, I actually took my wife to see the Broadway play, The Lion King. And we went there, and it was amazing. But you know what was crazy? As amazing as it was, I just didn't expect to hear the voice of the Lord at that play. And so we were watching the play, and it was amazing. The pageantry and just the music and everything was just over the top amazing. And then it came to this one iconic scene, and I'm sure many of you will remember it, is Rafiki, you know, that kind of mystical baboon. And Rafiki came over, and he pointed to a pond, and he encouraged Simba to go look. And he says, "Oh, that's just my reflection." And remember what Rafiki says? He says, "No." He says, "Look again." He says, "He lives inside of you." See, what happened is Simba was on an identity search. He didn't know who his father was, and so he didn't know who he was. And so he didn't know his identity. A wrong identity will always lead to wrong activity. And you remember during this scene, we hear the iconic voice of James Earl Jones. And listen, I don't know about you, but James Earl Jones sounds like God to me. Like, I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I feel like it should sound like that, right? And so James Earl Jones, he plays Simba's father, Mufasa. And James Earl Jones, he says this, Simba, "You've forgotten me." And Simba replies, "I could never forget you." And he says these words, he says, "You've forgotten who you are, and therefore you've forgotten me." Remember, you've forgotten your identity, and so your activity is off. And so here is the big idea. He says, you're a son of royalty, and yet you're living like a pig. You know, the name Pumbaa, the little warthog pig thing, that it's Swahili, and it means to be lazy and negligent. And so he was called to be a king and lead his people, and instead, he was living like a Pumbaa, like a pig, lazy and negligent. And then you remember the words of James Earl Jones. He says these words. He says, "You're more than you've become." And when I heard those words, man, it shook me to the very core. I was like, I do not want to fall short of God's identity and activity for my life. And he says this, James Earl Jones says, "It's time for you to step up and take your place." In other words, it's time for you to suit up. And it's time for you and I to suit up. And remember what he says. He says, you're going to have to remember, remember, remember. And so here's what Paul is going to remind us of is three things. And so Paul begins and he says, remember that you're chosen, that you have been chosen by Almighty God. I'm not sure how many of you have seen the iconic film Saving Private Ryan, but you'll remember the Academy Award winner Tom Hanks, that he plays Captain John Miller in this World War II setting, and he's sent on a mission to rescue Private Ryan, played by young Matt Damon. And so I can't get into all of it. It's like a 3-hour movie, but all these people die, and there's all this carnage in this attempt to rescue and save Matt Damon, Private Ryan, until finally Tom Hanks receives a fatal wound. And as his life is draining out of him, he pulls in Matt Damon, Private Ryan, real close to him, and he says these words, "Earn this. Earn this." And listen, I need to be clear before I make my point. You cannot earn your salvation. I'll say it again. You cannot earn your salvation. Third time's a charm. You cannot earn your salvation. But I will say this. See, salvation is a free gift from Almighty God. But my question is, what are you doing with the free gift of God's salvation? What are you doing with the gift? And the movie would fast forward to Matt Damon as he became an older man. And he goes to the cemetery where Tom Hanks' character, John Miller, is buried. And there he kneels down at his grave before a cross. And he whispers these words. He says, "Every day of my life, I've remembered those words that you spoke to me. And I've tried to earn it. I've tried to be the best dad I can be, the best husband I can be." And so I want us to remember the words of Jesus, to go out into all the world and make disciples of the nations, that we wouldn't earn salvation, but rather we would earn each and every day. We wouldn't waste the shed blood of Jesus. See, your salvation was free, but it wasn't cheap. And so let's use the life that God's given us, the salvation, that we might go out and save a dying world, that we might love people. And so it's time for us to suit up. The second thing he reminds us of is this. He says, remember, you're holy. Remember, you're holy. The word holy, it just means to be consecrated, to be set apart, to be not common or ordinary. And so you and I, we have been set apart by Almighty God, that we're called holy. But because you're holy, do you know there's some things that you and I don't get to do because we've been set apart by God? And can I just give you some of those things? Listen, you can't be unforgiving. You can't be bitter. You can't hate people. You can't retaliate. You can't gossip. You can't vilify people that don't think like you or look like you. All right? You just don't get to do that. Why? Because you're holy, set apart by God. Did you know this as well? Because you're holy, you don't get to go with the flow and the popular opinion of the world today. You just don't get to do that, that we're held to the standard of Almighty God. And so it's funny, we're going to see these two extremes that the Apostle Peter is going to battle with in John chapter 18, if you remember this. It's like Jesus, they come to arrest Jesus, and what does Peter do? He pulls the sword and he chops off a dude's ear. And Jesus is like, nope, listen, we don't do that. We're not attacking and striking people and chopping people's ears off. In fact, Jesus had to stick it back on there again. But then what does Peter do? He also goes to another extreme. Now he's not pushing against the world. Now what does he do? He gathers around a fire and he warms himself around the charcoal fire of popular opinion. Oh, yeah, Jesus, he was crazy. Yeah, I don't know him. And he began to do that. And Jesus is going to say this, nope, we don't do that as well. And so what do we do if we don't do these two ways? Here's what we do as holy people. There's a third way, and that's the way of the cross of Jesus Christ, that you and I, we take up our cross daily. And what do? We die to our emotions and the flesh that wants to strike out and be divisive with people. And you know what else we do? We die to our flesh and wanting to be liked and approved by people, and we make a stand. And so we'd go the way of Jesus, the way of the cross. And so it's time for us to suit up and take up our cross daily. Here's the third thing. He says this, remember that you are beloved of God. You're beloved of God. Because sometimes, man, when I tell you you're chosen and you're holy and there's these things we have to do and we have to die to ourselves, and there's moments it can feel, hey, this is not fair, God. It's not fair, or it's too difficult or too hard. Listen, that's why this third point is so crucial. You are beloved of Almighty God. It's not you're tolerated. It's not you're, you know, God just, he puts up with you. No, you're beloved by the creator of the universe. You know, it's my daughter, Elizabeth. I've shared this for years, and my daughter, she's a vet technician. She spent her life kind of serving and caring for animals. I always joke she loves animals and tolerates people, and so she has this affection for animals. She has 5 dogs and 4 horses, and that number continues to rise. Please pray for me, okay? And I remember at one point my daughter, her first horse that she ever got, she just so loved this horse. This horse was beloved. And she wound up actually getting the horse's name tattooed on her forearm. Now, this was somewhat problematic because the horse's name was Big Boy. Okay? But here's what I know. Because she loved this horse so much, she wanted to continually be reminded of him. And do you know what the scriptures say? Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16. I'm going to read it for you. This is from the Amplified Bible. It says this, behold, I have indelibly imprinted or tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands, O Zion. Your walls are continually before me. Did you catch that? Like God, you're beloved of God, and God has engraved you, tattooed you on the very palms of his hands, that he might constantly remember and think of you. And so you're beloved of God. And so, listen, if the world is against you, if God is for you, he's more than enough. Like to be forsaken of the world, but beloved by God, how many know that's more than enough? I'll share another Super Bowl Sunday story. As a friend of mine is a man by the name of Mark Brunell. He played quarterback for a number of years in the NFL. And back in 2004, he was quarterbacking the Washington football team. Then they were called the Washington Redskins. And so Mark Brunell, he was struggling in 2004. And the fan base was just irate, and they would boo Brunell. And finally, the coach told him, he's like, Mark, we really need you to have a good game today, or else we're going to have to put in the backup quarterback, whose name was Patrick Ramsey. And so Brunell was driving the team down the field. They got him into the red zone, and he was about to throw a touchdown, and he did throw a touchdown to the other team. It was intercepted for what's known as a pick six, and the opposing team took the football all the way down the other way for a score, and the fans just erupted in boos for Mark Brunell until the boos turned into a powerful chant for the backup quarterback, Patrick Ramsey, and the stadium filled with Ramsey, Ramsey, Ramsey. And if you could fast forward and look up to the luxury box where Mark Brunell's family was, his young kids really had no idea what was taking place, and they just got caught up in the moment, and even his young boys started chanting, Ramsey, Ramsey. And so can we just say, man, the world was against Mark, but here's something he knew. He knew he was beloved of God. And it was that faith in his belovedness, that he was beloved by God, that would give him the strength and the courage to the following year, 2005, Mark Brunell would be nominated to become Comeback Player of the Year. And listen, I don't know what you went through this past year, but I got news for you. You're beloved by God, and you are going to have a great and glorious comeback in Jesus' name. And so let's go on. So we put on these things, but before we do, we remember that we're chosen, we're holy, and we're beloved, and now it's time to put some stuff on. And so Paul is going to tell us we're going to put some things on, and many of us are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, where we put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and where we remember that, but this is something different. And so if that's the full armor, what we're reading today is the under armor. It's how you and I, we suit up day after day in order to love people well. It's our under armor. And so he says, these are the things we're to put on. He says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. But notice what Paul didn't say. He didn't say we need to feel kindness, compassionate, meek, patient. We didn't have to feel it. He just says to put it on. In other words, it's a decision or a choice. In glory to God, I am so glad that we don't have to feel it in order to put it on and to do it. And so listen, I can feel unkind and still act kindly. I can feel impatient and still put on patience. I can feel a lack of compassion and yet still put on a compassionate heart. And then lastly, and here's the big crescendo, is Paul says this, and above all, above everything else that you put on, he says you put on love, and it is the thing that's going to bind all those other things together. We put on love. And so that word for love, it's a unique word. It's the God kind of love. And so your New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek language, there's a number of different words for love. You and I just have one word in the English language, love. And we love our wife, and we love our dog, and we love pizza, and we love the Jets, right? And there's all these different things, and certainly that you don't love them all on the same level. And so the Greek language allows us to distinguish which kind of love you're speaking of. And so there's Eros love, which is a romantic or a sensual love. There's phileo love. It's a brotherly love or a friendship kind of love. There's storge. It's a familial or a relational, like a family dynamic kind of love. And then the fourth love, the love that Paul's talking about, is the God kind of love. And it's the word agape. And agape, it is a love of the will. It's a love of the will. It's a love that you make a willful decision to choose to love something, someone. And so this is why it's so unbelievably powerful. See, the other loves, they're dependent on feelings, passion, emotion, and circumstance, not agape love. It is self-sufficient in itself. It is a decision. No matter what the circumstances are or what you do, I still have the agape power to love you well. It's a choice. And so I don't know about you this morning, but listen, I am going to choose to wake up every day, and I'm going to choose to agape people well. I'm going to choose to suit up, to put on love, and to love people well. And so let's pray. Listen, I'm going to pray some things for you. Listen, God has a great plan and a destiny for your life. And I would like to pray that into you. And so, Father, we thank you this morning. God, I want to pray this morning, God, that you would give us a winning mindset. God, that our mindset would be one, that we are going to be a people that does whatever it takes to love God, to love people, and to live our life on mission. I pray and ask, Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would remind us of our identity in Jesus Christ, that we're chosen, we're holy, and we're beloved. And Lord, let that identity fuel an activity that we're going to put on love on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, and listen, that's the end of our sermon, but we're not done. I just want to remind you of one more thing is that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. Did you know we've been talking about loving people today? But do you know it's in the tithe? Tithe just simply means that the first tenth of everything that comes into our life, we give it back to Almighty God. And so the tithe, do you know what we do in the tithe? We're actually loving God and loving people through that. Like we love God by giving him the first fruits of everything that comes in. We say, God, you go first. And do you know this? You're also loving people as your giving comes into our church. As you know, we give away 21% of everything that comes in, we give out and sow out into the lives of other people. That 10% of everything that comes in, we give out to world missions. That another 10% we sow in to New York City. Because we believe that if you can reach New York with the gospel, you can reach the world. It's where culture and everything is shaped. And as well, we 1% of everything that comes in, we just have a fund we've called Ray of Hope, where we bless people. We've paid their heating bill. We've kept the lights on. We've bought groceries for people. We've all done that in and through your faithful giving. And so there's three ways you can give virtually. The first one of this, you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just click on the giving icon. You can give via text. It's a push pay, and you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. Or as always, you can mail in your tithe or your offering to 101 Gibraltar Drive right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you give. Hey everyone, enjoy Super Bowl Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.